start out by saying Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers that are here with us, those that are home watching. Happy Mother's Day to you. And let's get started. Father God, we give you praise, glory, and honor, and we say thank you for loving us the way that you do. God, we pray that you would bless this time that we have together today. Lord, we know that there are many who are still wrestling with this COVID-19, and we pray, God, that your hand would be upon them. And Lord, those that can't be with us today, we pray that wherever they are, Father, that they feel your presence and they know that you are always with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. And for the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. Love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us. God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever and ever. Believe he's faithful this morning?
Amen.
Woo, amen. All right, we're going to pull out a song here that I haven't done in a long time. And I think the lyrics to this one is very appropriate for us today. You know, there's still a lot of anxiety and frustrations and fear and whatnot that's still taking place. But God, just as we're saying, God is faithful, God's good. And no matter what we find ourselves going through in life, he never fails. And he never lets go. And that's the name of this song. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back. I know you are near, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Never let go in every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. A glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end. Troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth, and I will fear no evil, for my God is with me, and if my God is with me, whom then shall I? Glad he never lets go of you. Amen. There you go. There's the amen.
The next song is it's just a really good song to sing outside. And one of the things that I find myself through all this, and Vicki put something, I think, on Facebook not too long ago about it, but as believers in the Lord, we may have some concern, and we may even have a little anxiety, but really, we don't have any fear. You know, even if I catch the disease, and believe me, I'm not going to do anything nuts to try and catch it. I'm going to be careful, but even if we catch the disease, and even if we face death, there's peace in that. We're going to see the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And so this next song is another good one, I think, for this time that we're going through, and just for being outdoors and looking at His beautiful creation.
Soul, worship his holy name. Let's sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name. I'll sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Jesus, I will worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yep.
Before you start preaching, you're going to have to restart your phone and turn your Wi-Fi off because it's bouncing between Wi-Fi and cellular.
All right, give us 1 second before we jump into the word because we're having some technical difficulties, it sounds like.
Isn't it about time you put a little positivity in your newsfeed? Follow the message on Facebook and even star us so our daily inspiration shows up first. And smile. Sirius XM, The Message.
All right, we're going to give this a whirl. Nobody said I was an IT person, so, you know, it is what it is. Anyways, again, happy Mother's Day, and we're going to kind of talk a little bit about mothers this morning, but I want to directly link to the word. And this is, even though this is a little bit different this morning, I must tell you, I must confess, this is a whole lot easier on me seeing people than it is sitting at home in front of my phone. And so I kind of feel a little bit more natural today. I told Jess, I said, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do, you know, will it be like riding a bicycle? Will I be able to get right back to it? And the answer is yes, of course, because this is something that I thoroughly enjoy doing because this is what the Lord has called me to do. And so we want to take every opportunity and advantage of being able to preach the gospel. So this morning our text is going to come from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26 is our main text. And it says this, For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, isn't that a wonderful text to think about in the current events of our world today? You know, we spend a lot of time trying to build our confidence in a lot of things, right? Whether it be, you know, sports, athletics, arts, studies, whatever the case may be, in our workplace, we spend a lot of time trying to build what we call self-confidence. And when our self-confidence gets wounded, when, you know, somebody doesn't give you that proverbial pat on the back or, you know, give you a nod that, hey, you know, that was a job well done, we can easily become discouraged because we have put our confidence in the act of doing, in the act of doing something. And a lot of times when our pride gets wounded, it's simply because we were actually, in doing what we were doing, we were actually looking for an applause. We were looking for some form of reward. And when it didn't come the way that we wanted it to, then our confidence would be shaken. And, you know, I can remember, and I'm sure some of you can as well, but I can remember in my younger days that when I was doing sports and especially track and field, my confidence would be shaken because I was going up against some athletes that were just far superior to what my abilities were. But I loved doing track so much that I still wanted to do it. I still wanted to compete. And even in the times when, you know, I didn't win, I can remember that, you know, being coached up to say, you know, listen, don't let this discourage you. You just keep doing what you enjoy doing, because they, you know, he realized that I wasn't just doing it for the sake of doing it, for the sake of fitting in. I was doing it because I enjoyed running. And coach was coaching me up saying, you know, you got to keep this thing going. I know that you want to win, but it's a larger picture than that. And so he was trying to help my confidence from being shaken. And I think that that's one of the things that we struggle with in our world today more than anything else, is that our confidence gets easily shaken. And I love this passage because it gives us insight of where, as believers, where our confidence should lie. Our confidence should lie solely in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. You know, it's not to say that we don't care about what we do. It's not to say that we don't train and practice and, you know, to do well in the things of life that we enjoy doing. I mean, I'm a musician, so to speak. I guess I could call myself that. And in order to be able to play my instruments, I have to practice. I don't just pick it up and expect to go, hey, you know, I'm good at this. No, I have to spend time, a lot of time, practicing. And I have spent years and years and years practicing and playing. And so even though I've been playing since I was 16 years old, I still practice today. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with that concept. But what we have to realize is that true confidence, our true confidence should be in Christ Jesus and Him alone, nowhere else. And so we're talking about confidence this day, and you think, well, what's that got to do with mothers and Mother's Day? Well, I can remember, and everybody has a different story, but I can remember that, you know, if there's one thing that exuberated from my mom as I was growing up in my younger years, was that she always instilled this face of confidence, that she was confident in everything she was doing. Whether she actually was or not, I don't know. You'd have to ask her. But the way that I perceived during that time, the way that I saw her, was that she was filled with confidence. She was filled with confidence in raising her children. Whether she was or not, I don't know. But it looked that way to me. And teaching us the things of life that we needed to be taught as children, you know, it just looked like she was full of confidence. And so I can remember that growing up, and even later on in my years, that, you know, she's confident. Another thing that she's confident, when she gets in the kitchen, she doesn't need recipes. She's confident. She knows what she's doing. She knows how to, you know, put something together. And she can take a lot of individual ingredients and, man, make some of the best food in the world. And even now, where she's, you know, been kind of laid up at home and through her long recovery of this battle with cancer, she still finds herself. I was just over there the other day, and she's in the kitchen standing there. Her walker's over by the wall, and she's standing in the kitchen cooking. She's making green beans and just having a good old time. And so, you know, there's this thing about where do we get our confidence from? Well, I am thankful that I was able to see that type of confidence, not just in my mom, but in my dad as well, but it just that's what pops at me more than anything. Because mom was a stay-at-home mom and dad worked a lot. So obviously, you know, I got to see her more. And so that's what kind of stuck with me. Well, when we think about our confidence in God, here's what we want to know. Confidence of believers is grounded in God's character, his actions, his trustworthy promises, as opposed to human achievements. Again, there's nothing wrong with human achievements, but for a believer, our confidence should be grounded in God's character and not that of our own. Our confidence, and if you want your confidence to never be shaken, and we'll look at that here momentarily, our confidence must be grounded in God. Well, let's look real quick at some of the things about his character that we can have confidence in. First and foremost is his unchanging and his faithful nature. I absolutely love this aspect about God, that he's unchanging and he's faithful in his nature. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or as he has spoken, and will he not make it good? And Paul writes in Titus 1:1-2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And one more, James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In God's character, in his nature, he has always been unchanging, and he has always been faithful. This is what I love about God. You know, we have built, you've heard me mention this before, we have bought into this ideal that God acted one way in the Old Testament, and then his character, his nature, completely shifts and changes to a different type of God in the New Testament. So it looks like this. In the Old Testament, we oftentimes view God as a God of wrath, a God who says, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. And he said that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we leave it right there. And then we get to the New Testament. We go, but he's no longer like that. He's the God of love because of Jesus. He's the God of love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and you know, long-suffering. And guys, he was those things in the Old Testament. Can I get an amen? Amen. He was those. That was his character in the Old Testament. God didn't shift. His nature didn't change. And now all of a sudden, because of Jesus, because of the new covenant, all of a sudden God's nature changed. No, God has always been consistent in his nature, in his character. And so all of these things that we're going to look at about how our confidence should be grounded in God's character, it's because he is unchanging. He's always been unchanging. And I love that about who he is and about his character and about his nature. So because I mentioned covenant, let's look at a couple things about his covenant. We know that God has, he's a God of covenants, right? And so in Jeremiah 32:40, it says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Then in Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, talking about Jesus, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse. Highlight that verse, mark that verse down again. That's Hebrews 9:15. And here's what I want you to draw from that verse. God did not act one way in the Old Testament, and then because of Jesus, he changes and acts completely different because of the work of Jesus. Rather, what he is doing is he's showing us a new and better covenant than what he made with his people in the Old Testament. He made a new and better covenant, an everlasting covenant, through his son Jesus in the New Testament. So all he's really done is he's made a new covenant with his people, but his nature and his character is still unchanging. He's made something better for you and I. You and I don't have to keep a law, thank goodness, because I would fail miserably. We are saved by our faith through in Jesus Christ because of God's grace and mercy, which was in the beginning. God's grace and mercy was in the beginning, just as it is today in 2020. Let's look at a few more verses. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Look at this. God is faithful in his covenants. Psalm 89:34. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, watch this, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's in Isaiah, church. So there's proof of what I'm speaking about. In Isaiah 54:10, he says, hey, the mountains and the hills might be, the mountains might be removed, the hills might be shaken, but watch, my loving kindness will not be removed from you. That's Old Testament. So God's character about his trait of loving kindness was in the Old Testament just as it is today. And that's a type of covenant that is it transcends time. His loving kindness didn't change. And this is really a beautiful thing about God. One more passage in Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now let's look at the next one. The next one is in election. Now this word election really shakes a lot of people because every time, usually when you hear the word election, you always jump to Calvinist point of view. Well, I don't hold and subscribe to a Calvinist point of view, but I'm not afraid of the word election because the Bible very clearly speaks on the word and uses that term. Paul uses that term very often. The point is, though, is understanding what is he speaking about. Being election to what? Well, let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Watch this. He has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's talking about Israel. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be his people. But God didn't just move his spirit upon just Israel. All throughout Old Testament scripture, God used whomever he desired to use for whatever purpose he desired to achieve. And he was always successful. But as a nation, God chose Israel as a nation to do what? To bring forth the coming establishment of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, his son. So God knew in his infinite wisdom, his plan and his purpose for bringing Jesus to the world through the nation of Israel. So why a lot of times people say, well, I don't get it. Why didn't God just choose everybody? Well, we know that he did because that's his eternal plan. But he chose to bring Jesus through the lineage of the nation of Israel. So we should never be afraid of that. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Look here. So let's simplify this in Paul's writing here in Romans 28. Who are the ones who are called? If you are born again, you're the called. It's as simple as that. You say, well, what about those who are not born again? What about those who are not yet saved? They're still being called. But if you've not received Jesus through faith, then you are not walking in that calling just yet. So you can't call yourself the called. You can't call yourself part of the elect because you've not been, your spirit hasn't been reborn again. You're still the old man. You're still living after the old sinful nature. So you're not walking in the calling. And that's why Paul uses that phrasing so often in his letters to the churches, talking about walk in your calling. Or he might say another phrase, walk after the Spirit. Well, the only way to walk after the Spirit is by walking in the calling by which you've been called. And I love that because God knows exactly what he's doing. Let's look at a couple more verses. Romans 8:33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And then last one, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows, watch this, who are his. He knows who belongs to him. And everyone whose names... The name of the Lord is to Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So God knows who his sheep are. That's why Jesus talked about in the gospel accounts. The shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know the voice of their shepherd. You see, God knows who the elect are, who the called are, who the chosen are. Those are the ones who respond. Those are the ones who answer this call that he has extended to all mankind, not just a few individuals, but to all mankind. The blood of Jesus has went out for all mankind to be saved. Now, what do you do with it? Do you choose to respond to his calling, or do you choose to ignore it? Let's look at another characteristic in his past deliverances. Psalm 24:4-5. In our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I want you to think about what Paul's advocating there in Romans 8:31-32. If God's for us, who can be against us? In other words, it is God who has established the call that goes out to all mankind, to the John 3:16, the whosoever will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the beauty of what Paul is saying, is that think about what God did. This is how important the calling was, that he didn't spare his own son. He didn't spare his own son. You know, a lot of times, again, when we think New Testament, we think about, you know, God as just being a God of love. And I want to make sure you catch this. God is not a God of love. God is love. There's a difference. And so God is not a God of love. God is love. And look what he did. This is what his love did. He didn't spare his own son. He allowed his own son to be given over, to be delivered over for us all. What a work. I mean, think about, you know, what kind of love is that? That God didn't spare his own son. That's a love that we don't understand. And that's why God's not a God of love. God is love. Look at just a couple more passages here talking about his past deliverance. Joshua 1:5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. I love what he spoke to Joshua as Joshua took over the reins from Moses, thinking about how God was with Moses, and now God is with Joshua. And he says, no man will be able to stand against you. Well, that carries over for us today. No enemy can stand against us. Why? Because God's for us. We have responded to his call. We have been born again. We have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the only means by which you and I can gain eternal salvation. And because of that, he has made us secure. He has made us grounded in his character's nature. 1 Samuel 17:37, and David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. I love, what confidence is that? Look at David's confidence. He said, hey, and you guys know the story, right? David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from this Philistine. I'm not afraid of him. Look at what he's already done for me in my past. What about you? What has God already done for you in your past that sometimes you forget about? Sometimes, you know, we move through life so quickly. I mean, think about this. This is the first time that we've gathered back together here since what? Like March, towards the end of March? And how fast, or at least to me anyways, it seems like the timeline has just flew by. On one hand, it seemed kind of slow because we've all been locked up. But on another hand, time just flies by. I mean, Jess and I would get up and get our day started. And, you know, she has been working from home, still working from home, as many are. And gets her day started about 8 o'clock. And before we know it, it's 3:30, 4 o'clock. It's time for dinner. And we're like, where did the time go? And so on one hand, you know, things seem to fly by us. And where's our confidence at in the midst of life? Well, David is showing us that his confidence was most certainly in God. Where's our confidence? 1 Kings 8:57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. And we know that that's a promise that carries over in God's character in the New Testament. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll stick with us closer than a brother. Let's look at another one. We can have confidence in his word. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. If you want some confidence, have confidence in God's word. Because his word never fails. Psalm 135, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was prepared to you. And one more, 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Let me speak to that passage just real quick. We have the prophetic word made more sure to us, and we need to do well to pay attention to the word as though it's a lamp shining in a dark place. You ever feel like sometimes you're just walking around in darkness? You just feel like, you know, you're just kind of going through the motions, or you've got a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, especially in our current circumstances, and you feel like you're boxed in. You feel like, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Let me give you advice for all of us. Trust in his word. We have his word, his prophetic word made more sure. In other words, we have the written word of God, which is not just words on a page. It is the very breath of God that has been written down for you and I as a standard by which we can live in this world. Because let's look at it this way, guys. This world is crazy, right? This world does not make any sense. If it makes sense to you, you're completely different than I am, because it makes no sense to me. No sense whatsoever. I was just talking to my brother who lives in Ohio yesterday, and he works for a company that they move people. And so all across the United States, he works the kind of like the contact points, and he sets up movers to go in and move for people that are moving all across the United States. But it's not just moving their stuff. They also go in and they'll set up, you know, appliances and hook up their washers and dryers and blah, 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 and all this. And he was telling me stories yesterday about the phone calls that he's had to deal with people that were complete. You couldn't make these things up. And it was because people have been locked in their homes for so long, they're crazy. And they were doing all kinds, I won't share what they were, but they were doing all kinds of crazy things. And he said, I just couldn't believe it. Now, this is someone who, to my knowledge, he's not a believer. You know, I hope and I pray for him all the time, but to my knowledge, he's not a believer. And yet, he sees the world as being crazy. It's interesting. Because all we have to do is open our eyes to say, you know, this world's crazy. Now, let me qualify that by making sure we understand that does not give us a ground by which we can make judgment calls about everything, all things that people are doing. You've heard me say this before. We are masters at being, you know, armchair quarterbacks. being coaches, being, you know, hey, I wouldn't do it this way. How many times have you maybe even said, well, I wouldn't raise my child that way. This is how I'd handle it. Well, man, if they acted up in Walmart, I'd tan their hide. And we're doing that by trying to force our ways onto somebody else, right? We do it all the time. Even, I mean, you know, in all things we do it all the way. Even in our, the way that we, you know, cook, the way that we bake things. No, I don't do it that way. That's not right. You need to do it this way. It'll turn out better. It'll turn out more moist. It'll turn out more, you know, whatever the case may be. Well, we're talking about preferences. We're talking about things that we have been, you know, kind of morals of the household, so to speak. You know, the way that I was brought up, I would never force that onto somebody else because that's just the way my parents chose to bring me up. That's not a standard by which we say, you know, oh, you have to do things this way. The standard is God's word. You see, the word of the Lord is what endures forever. And so if we want to use something to set as a standard in how we're going to bring our children up or how we're going to operate in society, then we need to use the standard of the word. If as long as we're using God's word, then that's a different story. But if we're just using our preferences and our choices and, you know, the things like, oh, well, I would do this. Well, then go coach somebody. If you're that good, go coach them. Go replace them. But you won't because you can't because you're not that good. You're not qualified, right? I got all kinds of ideals for my Browns team, but I'm not qualified to do it. That's just in my head. You know, I like to get up on stage and play guitar with Eddie Van Halen because I think I could be that good. But that's just in my head. I can't play that well. What's the ideal? There's only one standard, and it's God's word. Why? Because it endures forever. Why? Because it was then, and it is now, and it will always be. God's word never changes. So we can use that as a standard and trust in that in such a way that we can rely, which leads us then to his promises. We can have confidence in his promises. Joshua 23:14. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one of God's words, Joshua was saying, not one of these things has failed. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And one more, 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So here's our standard. His word and his promises gives us the ability by his character and his nature to escape the corruption, the craziness of this world. We don't have to live like this world does. And we have a means to escape it, but it's by his standard. It's by his promises. We can have confidence, not only in his promises, but our confidence, we need to make sure it's centered on Jesus. Paul writes Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's he saying? Our confidence must be centered in Jesus. Why? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save us forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I could spend just the rest of the day talking about why our confidence needs to be centered in Jesus, because without the work of Jesus, we're still under the old covenant. We're still under the old law. But Jesus gives us a new, by the death and resurrection, by the blood shed, Jesus gives us a new and better hope, a new and better way of life. So when you talk about freedom, it's not freedom to do what you want to do. You know, this is one of the things that perturbs me more than anything about ideology in Christianity, in our Christian world, is that we sometimes live under this ideal, well, I can live the way I want to. I'm free to live the way I want to. No, you're not. You're free to live the way that Jesus tells us to live. That's how you're free. You're free to live by the standard of the word, not how you want to live. But that's what we do. It's sad, but here's one of the things that I've just personally examined throughout this past month, you know, going through this very challenging time. Christians can be some of the most hateful people on the face of this earth. I hear the birds chirping, man. It's like quiet. Christians can be like some of the worst. But why? Because when we step away from the word of the Lord, we're interjecting our own ideas on people. We're interjecting our own ideas on people. You know, it is so easy for all of us, including me, I'm looking back at myself, to fall into that trap to, you know, pinpoint all the faults of other people. It's super easy. And then when somebody, you know, pinpoints a fault of mine, what do? My rebellious spirit comes up and says, who do you think you are? Right? But wasn't I just doing the same thing? Let me throw one out here for you. Like it, love it, hate it, whatever you want to do with it. Well, if I was the governor of Kentucky, I would do it this way. Then go be the governor. Let's see what you would do. You see, it's super easy to criticize people. The word of the Lord does not afford us that type of character. In fact, when we talk about freedom, the word says we've been set free from that type of character. We're no longer bound by that way of living. That we are living in a much higher standard, if you will. So when we talk about, you know, freedom, here's what we've got to know. Confidence is mediated in our lives by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Paul writes Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When was the last time that you said yes to the Spirit of God? When was the last time that the Spirit of God, you paid attention to him and said, yes, I hear what you're saying? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, he also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Well, for what purpose? Not only as a pledge for eternal salvation, for confidence, for security, but also for the ability to live that new and better life. 2 Corinthians 5:5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And then one more, Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, I love this, listen, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So here's what I want to challenge us to do. The next time we begin to criticize someone because of, you know, ABC, the next time we begin to judge someone, ask yourself this question: am I God's own possession? If you know them words are getting ready to come out, stop and ask you, allow the Spirit of God to stop you and ask yourself that question: am I God's own possession? If the answer is yes, then praise to his glory. In other words, shift your view. Shift your line of thinking. Go from criticism to giving praise and glory to God, because we're new characters. We're new creatures in Christ. We're no longer who we once were. We're different. We're changed. God has set us free from that way of living. You know, I can't speak on that enough. Maybe one day I'll do a series on this freedom that we have in Christ, because it's not freedom to live how we want to live. It's freedom to live according to the power and of the living word that endures forever. When Christians say, oh, I just can't live that way, the only reason you can't live that way is because you're not trying to. You're not allowing the Spirit to do his work in you. If the word of the Lord endures forever, if Paul is confident that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, that also implies then that nothing can separate us from his character, from his nature, from his goodness, from his power, from his way that we change. Nothing can separate us from that. So there is no devil, there is no evil spirit, there is nothing that can make us do anything. Nothing. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus has lost its power. If the enemy can force us to do things that we don't want to do, then there is no power in the blood of Jesus. You say, well, why do I see Christians doing things that they that are not Christ-like? It's because we're choosing to do them. Don't say the devil made me do it, because he didn't. You chose to do it. You chose for those words to come out of your mouth. Well, how do I know that? Because the word very clearly tells me that from the heart, out of the heart of man, proceeds and flows defiling words. It's not that which goes in, but it's that which comes out. Why? Because it's that which is coming out from the heart. So when we, you know, and it's kind of almost ironic, we'll say something and then we'll go, oh man, I really didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did mean to say it. Or it wouldn't have crossed your lips. Now, you could say, I shouldn't have said that. But don't say, I didn't mean to say that, because you did. It came from your heart, and you didn't stop it. You just let it come out across your lips. In this, we have confidence in Jesus Christ. Our confidence should be in Christ alone, centered on Jesus. And if we can focus more on Jesus in our confidence, a lot of that, a lot of the things that we struggle with really take care of themselves. Because the more that we are focused on praising God, the more that we are focused on, you know, worshiping God, that takes care of all the other, a lot of the issues that we struggle with. You know, when this, in closing, when this COVID-19 broke out and, you know, everybody kind of shut down and stopped, and Christians went kind of crazy, like, you know, oh, we, you know, they can't shut us down, and, you know, they can't tell us we can't go to church, and blah, 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 blah. You got lost in smoke and mirrors. The church got lost in smoke and mirrors. Why do I say that? Because if we realize who our identity is in, it doesn't matter where I am at, I can praise and worship God no matter what. Nobody can stop me. Because I don't have to be in a building. I don't have to be surrounded by, you know, my fellow believers. I can praise and worship God by myself no matter where I am. So I didn't have any fear that somebody was trying to strip my rights, because they couldn't stop me from praising God. I'd go out on my porch, swing with my guitar, praise God. My neighbors probably thought I was nuts, but I didn't care. I can come down here and sit in the parking lot, praise God. I can praise God in Walmart. It doesn't matter. They can't stop me from praising God. So I had no fear. My confidence was not shaken. Oh, somebody's trying to steal my rights. Baloney. Let me ask us a question about this. How much time, if you examine your own life, how much time do you really spend praising God? Because if you put all your hope in coming to a gathering on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or whatever it is, you are most miserable. We can praise God no matter where we are, no matter what time of day it is, no matter who we're around, no matter what our circumstances of life are, we can praise God. And I love what Mary said while we was worshiping this morning. Even if, God forbid, something tragic happened, guys, we get this in our heads. We win. We win. Amen. We win. You see, the purpose, the goal of a believer is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Hey, I want to spend time with my granddaughter. I tell you that all the time. I'm not ready to leave this earth yet, but if I go, I win. I don't lose anything. If I say I'm a believer, then I should live with the understanding, with an eternal perspective, that no matter what happens in this world, I win. So nobody can take my rights away to worship God. Look at what happened when they tried to take the rights away from Paul and Silas. They locked him in jail. They locked him behind closed doors. They chained him to the wall. What were Paul and Silas doing? Praising worshiping God, lifting up prayers to the Lord. What did God do? He shook the place. What happened when the place shook? The chains broke loose from the wall and the shackles from around their bodies. The prison door slung wide open. Does the Bible tell us that Paul and Silas then went running and they went running for freedom of their life? Absolutely not. What happened? Paul showed us how a believer should live, what kind of perspective we should have. He went to the prison guard and he said, "Don't worry, we're not going anywhere." How many of us would do that? We'd probably be bold and go, we're free, we're out of here. Paul said, no, my God's bigger than that. Did you see what he just did? He just said, this jail can't stop us from doing anything. My God's, he's bigger than this. So let's make sure, I want to challenge us all. We don't know what's coming up in the next, few weeks and how services are going to look. We're praying and hoping that, we can get back to some form of almost, I started to say normal, but, what is normal? We got to remain fluid. We got to take this week by week, but hopefully we'll start to see things come back. But no matter what, nothing can stop us from being his people and praising and worshiping him, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on in life. If we would spend more time focused on praising God than getting caught up with the smoke and mirrors, what kind of example would we be to this crazy world? I think we'd be different. Amen. I think we'd be different. I think they'd see God in a different light. That even in crazy times, and here's the reality of it: if God tarries long enough, and if you and I live long enough, COVID-19 is nothing. If we live long enough, if God waits long enough to see the birth pangs of what's going to happen here, church, COVID-19 is nothing. Now, I don't say that in light because we've lost a lot of people, but what I'm saying is, as bad as it's been, it ain't nothing to what's coming. If we can't survive this and stay focused and centered on Christ now, what are you going to do when the next thing arrives? We must have our confidence grounded in God our Father. Because as long as we have our confidence in him, then no matter what tries to come, no matter, the mountains can't be moved, the hills can't be shaken, we will stand firm in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, it has been absolutely wonderful to be gathered, even though outside. And, we were in here, I want to say thanks to Rick and Nick and Rob and Marcia was out here yesterday pulling weeds from in front of the building and just a lot of people who helped pull this thing together for this morning. Special thanks to all of you. And but Rick had mentioned to me yesterday, he said, you realize that tomorrow morning it's going to be about 38 degrees. And I was like, oh, man. No, I guess I never really thought about it, but, oh, well, it is what it is. And, man, God has given us beautiful weather. Beautiful weather. And so we want to give him praise for this opportunity to gather together today. And like I say, we'll see what this coming week holds and how we're going to approach services and so forth. But we'll be communicating all of that. We also have, I think, if you guys need to drop off a tithe, I think, here we go. You can just kind of raise your hand or honk your horn, and Harry will come around and collect your tithes if you need to do that today. But anyways, thank you so much for coming out and being a part of this and celebrating, getting back together, because I really enjoyed seeing all you people and look forward to more days of being together. Amen. Well, let's close out in a word of prayer. Father God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Say thank you for loving us the way you do. God, I lift up every individual of family that's here this day. Those that couldn't be with us, God, I pray that your blessings continue to be discovered upon each and every one of them. And God, again, just thank you for the depth of your love. Thank you that we can have our confidence in you. We don't need to have confidence in anything else, because there is no confidence in anything else. God, it's only found in you. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day, and happy Mother's Day again.